I'm glad that we got a youth group that's going to be used by God to go on a missions trip to preach the gospel to people that have never heard. I mean, I want you to think about that. I was in my office and was just really having the Lord just speak to me over the course of this afternoon. And I thought to myself, there is no greater honor, privilege, or thing that I find enjoyment in than when I can be used of God to preach the true gospel to somebody that has never heard. And when you're up here or out on the street or doing a kids' crusade or what, however it is God uses you, and you're telling them how they can be saved, Brother DeBoard, and why they need to be that way, and you see that light go on in their head. And they understand for the first time that they're lost and without God, and they really do need a Savior. And you see that they understand it. Now, they don't always accept it into their life, but sometimes they do. But to be used by God to give them the precious message that millions of people have never had the privilege of hearing. I'm glad we got spiritual enough teenagers that we can send them to a different state so they can accomplish that task. You know, I'm extremely jealous of the young folks we got here, especially those that are growing up in church. You know, me and Brother Maurer have talked about this many times. I wonder where I would be now had I just stayed in the house of God. I mean, I know the scars that I wouldn't have. But I wonder how much farther I'd be down the road in my relationship with God. You know, how many more testimonies I'd have, a greater experience in God that I'd have, how much more I'd know about the Word of God, how much more intimate I might be with Him in prayer. All those different things, but yet they have that privilege and are making use of it. When so many other kids their age are worried about going out and doing all the things that teenagers do, you know, getting as bad and as awful and as wicked as it seems like things are getting nowadays. But we got some that decide that during their summer vacation, they would like to go across state lines and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Proud of you guys. I really am. Now, I want to read just a couple verses of this song we just sung because Brother Prysock, even though he gets on me so bad up here, so mean and nasty to me and things like that, amen, he was on spiritually because he was singing what I'm going to be preaching. And in that song, Victory, number 3, the verse, it says, "Shout your freedom everywhere, His eternal peace declare. Victory! Let us sing it here below, in the face of every foe." Then in verse 4, "We will sing it on that shore when this fleeting life is over. Victory. Sing it here, ye ransomed throng. Start the everlasting song." Now, I like that because what it's saying is, yeah, we're going to experience victory on the other side, but we can get excited about it right now. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not just saying that we can have victory in Christ right now. We all know that we can, okay? But what I'm saying, he's talking about eternal things, the victory that we are going to experience when we enter into eternity. He made it more and clear in those two verses, and he's saying, why don't you start that song right now? And that's a song I don't think that's sung enough. I mean, not just that song, Victory. I'm talking about us being excited about eternity. And that's what I want to preach to you for a little while tonight. And some of you are probably going to think I'm kind of strange when I preach this message. It's going to be very different homiletically. And when we have our next minister's meeting, I'm probably not going to suggest that they go down this road to try to get their point across and things like that. But sometimes you just got to do things different to get a certain point across. And that's what we're going to do, and hopefully you won't think I'm too much of a lunatic by the time it's all said and done, okay? But we're going to turn to many, many different portions of Scripture, and I want you to look at them with me. So go ahead and stand and first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're just going to read one verse, verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Now, I like that, and it sounds so good. We're going to read it again, so just stay there a second. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or in other words, if you're saved, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We've only got that and one more place to turn. I'm not trying to have you flip the India pages too much, but I really want you to see these verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, one last place in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Hallelujah. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I like that. Reserved in heaven for you. And I want to preach to you for just a little while on keeping our eyes on the kingdom. And Brother Ron, would you pray? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Keeping our eyes on the kingdom. Now, something that I think is strange is the fact that even though we as Christians know all about heaven and we all have an understanding, we're very familiar with heaven, of the place that we were singing about tonight, and yet very rarely do we sit around and think about it in our daily lives. Now, I want you to think about that. I mean, for instance, how many of you woke up this morning thinking about the kingdom of God? Probably not very many. And I'm not trying to shame you, but I just want you to really think about this. I mean, how many of you think about heaven on a daily basis? I mean, purposely begin to think about what your eternal kingdom is really going to be like. I mean, chances are we just really don't think about it all that much. Because even in doctrinal and theological studies, and my library is full of books on those things, the subject of heaven is really a pretty minor topic. And that's surprising to me. I mean, Brother Lance, in Shedd's very famous book, Dogmatic Theology, he has 87 pages devoted to the topic of hell and 2 devoted to heaven. Doesn't that seem a little weird to you? So I think it's safe to say that heaven is something that we all know about and we're very familiar with it. It just doesn't hold a very high priority in our lives, and that's proved because we really don't think about it all that much. Okay, now, before you get offended, I really want you to follow me here. I mean, the reason I think that happens is because our main focus or our primary way of viewing things is on this life. Because that's what we deal with day in and day out. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in just making it and doing the daily grind and even trying to do what is required of us to be able to make it into heaven that we get so busy with life here on earth that heaven is just seen as a happy ending to us. Come on now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I mean, we get so wrapped up, even being very spiritual, and we get so wrapped up in just trying to live a holy and a sanctified life, that heaven is nothing more than a happy ending to us in our lives. I mean, we know about it, we sing about it, we're excited about it, but the fact of the matter, it's just a happy ending. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. It's not that we do not look forward to heaven. We do. Amen? I do. But at the same time, we don't long for it like we should. We know about it, but we don't daydream about it. I mean, we don't meditate upon it. We don't think about it day in and day out. But it's just this doctrine that is held very purposely packaged in the back of our minds. A happy ending to our faithful life in Christ. In other words, we expect it, and we want to experience it, but we don't really anticipate it like we should. And if you want a perfect picture in your mind of what the word anticipation means, picture a child at Christmas time. They don't count. I mean, they're not just counting days on a calendar. They count the hours on the clock, man. I mean, you say, well, you know, Emery's really, really, really something at this. Every time Christmas is rolling around, Daddy, I got a question for you. I said, well, what's the question? Well, how many days until Christmas? And we even, you know, got this thing that my wife's grandmother made. It's this tree and, you know, has all these different things that we hang on it for the different days, man. And she wants to put that on there because she's excited that it's going to take place. And she's so excited, you probably ask about it three times a day, don't you, sweetheart? Yeah. Ain't nothing wrong with that. I mean, we all get excited about Christmas. A good way to illustrate this, well, let me put it like this. That's how we ought to be about heaven. And a good way to illustrate this is one time I remember my family and I, this was several years ago, and it was when we first started going down to Florida to vacation. And we were talking about taking a Disney World, you know, thing that we were going to go on. And like I said on Wednesday night, I'm such a loser that I find the height of my excitement in life at looking at vacation travel books. And we had the Disney one out and we're looking and we were getting all excited and just anticipating and just imagining and talking about what it was going to be like when we actually got to go, you know. And when you have four girls, they get a little bit excited when you start talking about Cinderella's castle, start talking about Belle and all this other stuff. Even Cree did. I think she even got her picture taken with Belle and I got it on my phone to prove it, I think. Anyway, but anyway, let's just... Anyway, but we were just getting excited. I mean, you know how it is before you go on vacation, right? And then when we got done talking about that and stuff like that, we all went downstairs and we got ready to do our family devotion. And the topic of the devotion that night was on heaven. And as I was teaching about heaven and just talking about whatever we were going over that night, I noticed that our family got a lot more excited about Disney World than we did about talking about the kingdom of God. We really did. Okay? But that type of mindset is totally contrary to what our text is telling us to do. I want you to notice, remember what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, because it tells us a great deal about this subject. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where's that at, folks? It's heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Okay, now I want you to notice some things about what our text there is telling us to do. Because first of all, it's saying that if you're saved, then you need to be seeking after heaven. It uses a specific word, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I've been talking about heaven. Now that word seek in this verse means to plot. Okay, it doesn't mean to just try to find something like in English it does. In the Greek, it means to plot. And it's kind of like when we're talking about, hey, what was that movie about? What was the plot of that movie? Well, the plot is what the whole movie was about, right? It's kind of like if you're talking to different preachers and you say, well, what is the aim of your sermon? You know, what's your whole sermon going to be about? And so this verse is saying that to a Christian, seeking after heaven is what Christianity is all about. That should be our goal and that should be our primary purpose, is seeking after the kingdom of God. Then it goes on to say in verse 2 that we are to set our affections on things above. Again, talking about heaven. And that word affection in that verse means all of your interest. Not to just have an infatuation with something or be interested in something, but it's talking about putting all of your interest on this one particular thing. And when something holds all of your interest, you think about it constantly. Amen? You immerse yourself in it if you get the chance. What you're thinking about and this thing that has your affection literally consumes you. Fellas, I want you to think about it this way. I mean, I don't know how it was for you, but when my wife began to show interest in me, I was consumed by that. I wanted to be with her every waking hour, and for the most part, we were. Understand what I'm saying? You immerse yourself in that thing that your affection is directed towards. Hey, you can even look at it in people that have hobbies. I mean, there's a lot of people that like to play guitar and things like that. And when they're really into it, man, they'll practice their guitar playing for hours and hours every single day. And when they're not playing their guitar, they're listening to other guitar players or reading magazines or watching videos or going to concerts or whatever the case might be, all in hopes that they might learn more about their instrument so they can become better on it. I mean, they become consumed by it. That's what it means to set your affections on something. Then the last thing that he stressed is in verses 3 and 5. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." In other words, he's saying that if you're really saved, then the last thing that should hold your attention and the last thing that should hold any priority in your life is the things of this world. But all that this world affords should actually pale in comparison to everything that heaven has to offer us. And all that this world consumes us with should never take priority over what our view of eternity should be. Now, understand, I realize we got to work, got to take care of our families, got to love our spouses, got to love our children, got to love our parents. I mean, we got a lot of things that we've got to do, right? But what it's telling us is very clearly, listen, even though you have some obligations in this world, don't let those things consume your mind to where you don't even think about where you're going to spend eternity or what eternity is going to be like. I mean, simply put, everything that is temporal in our lives should be dwarfed by the things that are eternal. That's how we should feel about it. So this text is telling us that one of the most important things that a Christian, a child of God, needs to do is they need to make sure that they are keeping their eyes on the kingdom of God. That they're homesick for heaven. That they sit around and they daydream about their eternal home, where they're going to go one day. And they're focusing in more on the hereafter than they are the here and now. So what I want to do, because that's what we're being told to do, is I want to look at two specific things that will help us all to do exactly what Paul's exhorting us to do here. And it's going to help us to keep our eyes on the kingdom. And like I said, especially in this first point, you might think that I'm a little weird in the way that I'm going to go about doing it, but sometimes you just got to do things that way. And the first thing that will help us to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God is to simply think about what it's going to look like. Now, I'm being serious here, okay? I don't know if you were here Wednesday night when we had our Wednesday night Bible study, but my wife requested that I do it on heaven because her class had been talking about that and things like that. And we learned some very basic doctrinal truth about what heaven's going to look like. I mean, who's going to be there? I mean, some different things that the Word of God has to say about it. But if you want to get excited and you want to keep your focus on the kingdom of God, all you have to do is start thinking about what it looks like. Okay, now last Wednesday we talked about some of the sights that we were going to see in heaven. For instance, we talked about the angels. Some of you will remember that. And you all, if you weren't here, you know that angels are going to be in heaven, right? Again, but we talked about the fact that, you know, a lot of times when we think of an angel, we think of long, flowing, white gowns, and we think of little halos over their head and little sissy wings on the back, and they just, you know, like the Bugs Bunny cartoons, you know. They twiddle around and, you know, just stroke on their harps up in the clouds and things like that. But we understood, I mean, we come to an understanding that's not the way that it's going to be. Okay, I want you to notice what it says about these angels that we're going to dwell with in heaven. In Revelation chapter 10, it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." Not the one standing beside the tomb, you know, on resurrection. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about these angels we're going to see in the kingdom of God. He was clothed with a cloud. and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. That's the appearance of these heavenly beings. And then when you talk about the number of them that are going to be there, it says that it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I mean, just imagine that for a second. What it's going to be like to dwell with beings like that. That are so magnificent in God's creation that they wear a cloud for clothing. That they have a rainbow upon their head. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. That's absolutely amazing. Amen. That their face is going to shine like the sun. That their feet is going to be like fire. Man, that's impressive. That's what I'm going to hang around here not too long. Think about that for a second. Then we also talked about the walls of jasper, 216 foot high. And we talked about the streets of transparent gold and how a lot of times we just focus in on their streets of gold, but the Bible says that the whole city is going to be gold. Transparent, like unto clear glass. And then we talked about the foundation of the walls and all those different layers that are going to be there and the expense that it would be to have something like that. And then we talked about the gates of pearl and all these different things that it symbolized. And then we talked about the splendor of Christ, how we're going to see the throne of God, how we're going to be amidst the presence of the Holy Ghost. We're going to be in the middle of the Holy of Holies. A perfect cubed city, the New Jerusalem. Which symbolizes perfectly from the Old Testament the tabernacle and the temple where the Holy of Holies was, a perfect cube. It's no coincidence, folks. And we talked about the brief descriptions that the Bible gave of each one of those things, and it was impressive. But tonight what I want us to do is I don't want to stand up here and just read to you Bible facts, which is good enough. I mean, I get excited about that kind of stuff. And some of you looked a little bored on Wednesday, but man, I was excited about that. I mean, I dig that kind of stuff, okay? But tonight we're going to use our imaginations a little bit. Okay, let's roll with me here. For instance, we all know what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14, verse 2, don't we? He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, here he's telling us that every single saint of God is going to have a customized mansion designed just for them when they enter into the kingdom of God. Notice what he said. I go to prepare a specific place for you. And we can rejoice in that. I mean, we get excited about that. But like I mentioned last Wednesday, you know, have you ever really thought about what your mansion is going to look like? I mean, he told us very clearly he's customizing one for us right now as we speak. I mean, I have no reason to believe that mine's going to be exactly like Brother Loomis's or that Brother Giall's is going to be just like Brother DeMint's. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like. All I know is he's making one just for me right now. And he's making one just for you right now. And we can all imagine some pretty awesome things, can't we? If you got a good imagination, raise your hand up. I mean, I got a good one. I can sit around and think about all kinds of stuff. So what I want to do, since you've got such great imaginations, I want to ask you, if your mansion could look any way that you wanted it to, I'm not saying this is the way that it's going to be, but if you could design it any way that you wanted it to look, how would your mansion look? If it were mine, and here's where you might start thinking I'm a little bit on the weird side, I would want the outside, Brother Prysock, to look like one of those old Scottish mansions. You know, those big castle things, you know, in the bygone days, okay? You know, I'd like it to look like that with the drawbridge, you know. You see them in Ireland, you see them in the British Isles. You know, I'd want it to be, you know, that big towering things. I mean, even Cree, like, you know, Cinderella's castle, how they kind of look on that. I mean, I'd want it to look like that. I'd want it to have a drawbridge and all that cool stuff. But on the inside, I'd want it to be chic. Real modern and cool, you know, looking. I mean, I'd want it to have a hot tub and a sauna, indoor pool, a fitness room, a gym. I mean, all this great stuff because after all, I mean, we're talking about heaven. I mean, if I'm going to start imagining, I better start imagining big. I mean, black squirrel isn't a big deal when you're talking about your mansion you're going to receive in eternity, okay? Okay, so that's how I'd want it to look on the outside. And you might think that that's kind of crazy, but hey, we're asking what I would want it to look like right now, okay? Then we got to ask ourselves, what would we want the grounds to look like? Or our property around our mansion? Okay. Well, in my opinion, a rose garden and a well-manicured lawn isn't really going to cut the mustard. We're talking about heaven, folks. Okay. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in what? Paradise. A manicured lawn just really isn't that big of a deal, okay? So let's talk about the north lawn for a second, okay? Or my front yard, but it sounds a lot cooler if you say the north lawn right now. Now, if it was up to me, what I'd want it to be is I would want it to be a mountain range like they have in Colorado or Switzerland or you know, Chile or just anywhere like that where I could walk out my front door, I could go up in the mountains and I could go fly fishing in a perfectly wonderful river that I could always wade in, wouldn't be too swift. The stillhead, glory to God, would always be running. They would always be biting. I'd always make the perfect cast. I'd always have the right fly. I could even go mountain climbing if I wanted to, because after all, I can't fall and die. I mean, you guys ever think about that kind of stuff? I mean, I've always had an interest in snow skiing and snowboarding. I've never done it really that much, but I think it looks cool. And hey, if it was in my front yard, I could do it every single day, all I wanted. Understand, I know it's not going to be this way, but we're just imagining what would be the coolest thing we could possibly imagine in our minds. So now that we've got the north lawn taken care of, what would we want the south lawn to look like? Okay. Well, I've got the whole mountain thing and all that stuff, so I would want my backyard to be a perfect replica of my own little Christmas island. And I don't know if you know much about Christmas Island, but it's just several hundred miles away from Honolulu, and it's out in the middle of nowhere in the Pacific Ocean, and it's just this little island that is so tropical, the air even smells like pineapple, okay? And I'm going to say probably 500 yards around this island, the water's only probably knee deep at the most waist deep at parts, because it's where all the fly fishermen go to fish for bonefish and permit and tarpon. Crystal clear water, and you just sight fish for them. You say, oh, there's one right there. And that's how men cast, by the way, price out, just like this. Okay. And they landed out there, and I'd want it to be like that, because I don't just like crystal clear water for fly fishing. Amen. I like scuba diving. And since we're in heaven, I don't have to have a BC or the vest that you wear or a big heavy tank and a regulator and an octopus and depth gauges and be real concerned about how long I'm down and how deep I go and all those different things, because it's heaven. I don't even have to wear a mask. I just dive in and I can see and I can breathe. Right? I've always wanted to surf. But I'm so chicken ever since I was a little kid of sharks when they came out with that movie Jaws. And then that I won't go past ankle deep in the ocean, so surfing's kind of out of the picture for me in this life, okay? But if I had it in my backyard, I'd go out there and surf away, because after all, I ain't got to worry about when you're in the kingdom of God, right? Amen. So that's what I'd want my backyard to look like. I mean, I wouldn't have to worry about any of that stuff. Now, I've never really thought about what I'd want the side yards to look like, you know? I mean, I like the West, you know, that red sand and the red rock and all that stuff in Arizona. I mean, maybe I'd have it look like that. Maybe I'd go around like John Wayne trying to impress my wife and all that kind of stuff. I don't know what it'd be like. But to me, that would be awesome. I can't think of anything better. I mean, that is what I would want. If I could write a list right now and God would say, Kincaid, whatever you want your mansion to look like, that's the way my house would look and that's the way my front and backyard would look. I'm just telling you, okay? But now what I want you to do, since you've all laughed at me and thought I was such a goon, is I want you to just picture in your mind what you would want your mansion to look like. Think about what you'd want the outside to look like. What would you want the inside to look like? Remember, I mean, money is no object. You can have everything that you want. What would you want your front yard to look like? What would you want your backyard to look like? What about the side yards? I mean, you're going to have two of them. I mean, get as grand of a picture in your mind as you possibly can. And when you think about something like that, it's an awesome thought, isn't it? I mean, because we know it said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I mean, when he said that we're going to enter the kingdom of God, it's going to blow our minds. It's going to be so incredible. And so it's exciting just to sit around and imagine it, let alone experience it. But now what I want to do is I want to introduce some very significant other portions of Scripture that we need to bring into this picture. Because right now the picture's great to me. I mean, I'm surfing in the backyard with no sharks. I'm catching fish on every single cast. I'm snowboarding. I'm climbing mountains. If I slip and fall, I don't even die. I mean, things are looking real good right now. But now I want you to notice about this picture that we've developed. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8, it says, 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul said, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Okay, now what these verses are saying is that even as great as our imaginations can get, everything that we could possibly imagine literally pales in comparison to what God actually has prepared for us in heaven. I want you to understand that. I'm going to read that verse again. He said, Eye hath not seen nor ear heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now we really got to think about that because I mean I had a great picture inside my head. I mean I was excited about what I even came up with. It kind of brings a whole new meaning to Romans 18 verse 8 where Paul said this, For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I wonder what sufferings he's talking about. I mean, we read over that and we just think about the beatings that he received and the persecution and the tribulation that sometimes we have to face. But when you're talking about the fact that what God has in store for us is something that we can't even imagine, maybe that's talking about our sufferings that we even have to endure down here. This pathetic existence, I mean, according to what it's going to be like in eternity. And after you start reading those kind of verses, a trip to Disney World doesn't sound like that big of a deal, does it? Okay. Now, there's another verse that we need to consider as well. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 2. Paul said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, what's the third heaven? It's the dwelling place of God. That's what we learned on Wednesday night. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, in other words, what this guy heard when he was in heaven was so awesome that his human mouth and human tongue didn't even have the possibility of forming them. And if he could, it would have been a sin or unlawful for him to do so. Because the words that he heard in heaven were so awesome, humans shouldn't even be able to utter them. Now, I want you to think about that because theologically that opens up a lot of doors. And somebody that's very good at going in and kind of discussing what's inside those doors is Randy Alcorn. You know, she wrote that wonderful book. What was the name of that? Safely Home. Excellent book. But he also does some doctrinal things, and he has some studies on heaven. And he really goes off those verses, and he begins to say, listen, you know, if we can imagine the color red, then red can't be in the kingdom of God because that's above us. I mean, so let's just talk about the entire color wheel. I mean, we got it above us here almost. And then what he's saying is, you know, if God's ways are so much above our ways, and if it hasn't even entered into our minds or the heart of man, how awesome the things God has that he has prepared for us. I mean, we've seen these colors. We've heard all these sounds. We've felt all these shapes. We've smelled the smells. We've tasted the taste. So all of the things that we know can't be allowed into the kingdom of God. Because we can imagine those things. Now think about it. We're talking about doctrine here, and we're talking about the doctrine of heaven. We're getting a little bit deeper in a fun way tonight. Those things cannot exist because we can imagine them. And here's what my point is. If we can think it, it doesn't matter how grand and how splendorous it is. If you can think it, then in heaven it will be irrelevant. In other words, it's too simple, it's too basic, it's too bland, and it's too boring to enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, it's not even worthy to be compared to what God actually has prepared for you. Our best imagination is almost an insult to God. His creative power is so awesome in what He has prepared for us in heaven that He can't even tell us now because it would blow our minds. As a matter of fact, one guy just heard words and he couldn't even speak them. You know, there's some ladies here that like to shop, right? Raise your hands if you're a gal that likes to shop. Where do you like to go to? A really nice place. I mean, if you had all the money you could to go shopping, where would you go? Macy's. Okay? I mean, Sister Adame likes to go to Macy's, and here's what God would say to you. I clothe people with clouds and rainbows. Now, we can imagine that, so it's not even... I mean, are you beginning to see how awesome it's really going to be? If you want to keep your eyes on the kingdom of God, just spend some time doctrinally really thinking about what it's going to look like. And then when you get the greatest picture in your mind of just the way you think it should be, understand that that is such a puny, almost putrid thought to God because of what He actually has in store that you can't even think it. Amen. Let alone think that's all that you're going to experience. Amen. Amen. Second thing that will help us keep our eyes on the kingdom of God is to just sit around and think about what heaven is going to feel like. Now again, we're going to have to use our imaginations a little bit because we don't have any idea what this type of feeling is. But first, what I want to do is I want to read some very familiar portions of Scripture here out of Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Now that's a lot of absolute statements, so I'm going to read it to you again. "And God Himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." Now, it's one thing to simply stand up here or sit out there and read those verses, but it's a whole other thing altogether to actually begin to meditate on those portions of Scripture and to think about what that kind of existence is actually going to feel like. Notice what it said in verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." What's it going to feel like to never feel any type of pain ever again? Whether it be emotional or physical. Because a lot of times we think about, you know, when we hit our finger, you know, with a hammer, or, you know, when this goes wrong, or arthritis, or whatever the case might be. But what's it going to be like when nobody's even going to hurt your feelings ever again? When that malicious word that they said doesn't haunt you in your mind thinking, man, is that really true about me? I mean, when you don't have to deal with that stuff any longer, what's that going to be like? I mean, what will it feel like to actually experience verse 5 where it says, "Behold, I make all things new"? I mean, as soon as you enter into the kingdom of God and you feel a complete riddance of all those things that plagued you on this earth. We have to understand that the moment that we enter into heaven, it's going to bring a complete end to every single type of physical or emotional ailment that we have ever had to experience or that we ever could experience. Whether it be depression, diabetes, cancer, arthritis, MS, leukemia, asthma, heart disease, a hangnail, that corn that sticks in your teeth when you're eating corn on the cob. Anything. Huh? No mosquitoes? We're never going to have to deal with any of that stuff again. What is that going to feel like? We can't even comprehend it. But we also have to consider how it's going to affect our spiritual lives as well. I mean, what's it going to feel like to never have to deal with the devil ever again? I really want you to think about that. What will it feel like to never have to experience temptation again? I mean, what will it feel like to never experience Satan trying to oppress you or hinder you in your spiritual life ever again? What's it going to feel like to never even have to deal with your flesh rising up and wanting to do the things that he's trying to entice you with? What's it going to be like? What's it going to feel like when you never feel the condemnation and the conviction when you fail God ever again for your eternal existence? Well, the moment that you pass through the gates of pearl, you're going to experience the answer to every one of those questions. Amen? As a matter of fact, in eternity, I mean, we got to understand. I mean, what greater thought could there possibly be than to know that for all of eternity, Satan is never going to torment us again? As a matter of fact, he's not even going to have the opportunity because he's going to be completely absent from the equation. In eternity, he's not going to be the one doing the tormenting, but he's going to be the one being tormented. Let me read it to you here. Revelations 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I like that. It doesn't just say forever, and then he really wants to punctuate. Forever and ever, for all of eternity. Well, if he's burning in hell, he isn't going to be bothering us. He ain't going to be tormenting me. Amen. The own kingdom that was established because of his rebellion is going to be tormenting him. Glory to God. What's that going to feel like? I mean, we need to understand that heaven is going to change our eternal existence forever. When Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new," that statement is more significant and it is more powerful than we could ever possibly imagine. I want you to really think about this. I'm not repeating myself because I ran out of things to say, okay? What is it going to be like when you don't have to deal with your flesh anymore? But you always want to do what God wants you to do. I mean, you ever been on a spiritual high where, I mean, God just really helped you and, I mean, your flesh wasn't that much of a problem? You remember how good you felt doing that? I don't even have a desire to do this or look at that or partake of this. Man, remember how good that... What's it going to feel like when you don't even worry about that stuff anymore? What's it going to be like when the devil doesn't have permission or opportunity to tempt you or try you or to try to fight you in your spiritual life? What's it going to be like to be absent from a bunch of world of scoffers who mock the things of God and try to persecute us every chance they get? What is it really going to be like to be absent from all of those things? But we also have to realize that won't be the only aspect of our spiritual life that heaven's going to affect. Because while heaven is going to do away with every single temptation we have to face, it's also going to do away with all of our spiritual limitations. Okay? And I want to explain to you what I mean by that. I want you to call to remembrance one of those times that God has come down and has moved in your life in a real and a mighty way. And it was so powerful while the Spirit of God was moving on you that you thought if you'd open up your eyes, you'd be in heaven right then. I mean, we've all had those times, right? I mean, I remember one time right there facing that way at the altar, God moved on my heart in such a mighty way. It was absolutely incredible. And when I think about it, I mean, it just thrills me to death. I remember one time I was over at my mom's and no one was there. And I was there for whatever reason and I knelt down at her couch and I just started praying, man. And a spirit of prayer came over me. And I was crying out to God, man. And it felt like I was in the third heaven myself. We've all had times like that. Think about what that was like. And then I want you to remember those verses that I read to you just a moment ago because they apply to them too. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them that love Him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, do you want to know what that means? That means those different times that God has come down and moved on your life and those real and mighty ways are not even worthy to be compared to the way that He's going to move in your life when you get into eternity. Now that blows my mind because I'm telling you, God has moved in my heart and my life. I remember one time Brother Maurer told me, man, of all the highs I've ever experienced, there's nothing like being high on God. And it's true. We cannot even imagine the glory that we're going to experience when we enter into heaven in that spiritual realm. Okay? Another way to look at it would be like this. The Bible says that while Jesus was on earth, He was filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. Okay? But we need to understand that in eternity, it's going to be the same way with us. Okay, how do we know that? How do we know that we're going to have the Spirit of God beyond measure? Okay? Well, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "For we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's not going to be any limitations anymore. With that thought in mind, I want to read to you just one more portion of Scripture. Revelation 21, verse 6. "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely." Better way to translate it would be like this. He can come and drink as much as he wants to. That word's the follow-up to when that person goes to heaven and there's no more death, nor sorrow, no more anything. He's saying not only are you going to have a riddance of those physical and those emotional ailments, amen, but all those restrictions you had on your spiritual life because of your flesh getting in the way, I'm going to take care of them too. We will be perfectly content in the paradise of God's cubed city. Our own prepared holy of holies where we're going to get to dwell forever. Amen? Folks, I'm trying to get you to understand that as the people of God, it would do us some good to keep our eyes on the kingdom. Amen? Amen. Sister Prysock, if you could come to the music. I want to close with this. I was reading one time and came across this. In 1952, Florence Chadwick entered the Pacific Ocean determined that she was going to swim from the Catalina Island all the way to the coast of California. Okay, significant distance. Now, she was more than capable of doing that because she'd already been, you know, went down as the first woman in history to swim the English Channel both ways. Okay, so this wasn't a foreign feat to her. I mean, she had the ability to do this, to accomplish it. But the morning of her swim, the weather was cold and it was extremely foggy, so much so that as she swam, she could hardly even see the boats that were accompanying her. And her mom was in one of those boats to be an encouragement to her. But as she was swimming, I mean, it was so foggy out on the ocean. And then when she would even look, you know, they followed just in case she'd get a cramp, you know, or a shark attack or just any reason she would need to get out of the water. They were there and she'd look and she couldn't even see the boats beside her. And after she swam for 15 hours, she began begging them to take her out of the water. But what her mom said was, "Listen, I want to encourage you, just stay in. You can make it." But finally, she stopped swimming and she was pulled out of the water entirely. And it wasn't until she was aboard the boat that she discovered that she was less than half of a mile from the coast of California. And at the news conference the next day, this is what she said. "While I was swimming in that water, all I could see was the fog around me. And I really think that if I just could have seen the shore, I could have made it." While I was in the water, all I could see was the fog that was surrounding me. But if I just could have got a glimpse of the shoreline, I really think that I could have made it. Friends, as Christians, I think we let the exact same thing happen to us. We're so busy trying to swim through this life, and all we're focused in on is the fog that's all around us, and we forget all about the shoreline that's just a little distance away. And then that fog, Brother G.L., gets so discouraging. I mean, we're trying to look for help, we're trying to look for encouragement, but it's surrounding us all the time, and we get so focused in on the fog that we forget all about the finish line. Friend, it doesn't need to be some kind of happy ending in the back of our minds. But as the saints of God, we need to keep our eyes on the kingdom, and we can never lose sight, just like we were singing almost in every song tonight, that victory is ahead. We're the children of God. It's imminent. Our eternal victory is going to be experienced. It's not some stupid fantasy. It's not some ridiculous fairy tale. It is a fact for the people of God. It's the hope-filled reality of every single born-again believer that one day they are going to go to heaven and they're going to experience everything that it affords. We need to keep focused on that fact. When you think about how wonderful the shore is going to be, the fog ain't such a big deal, is it? Ain't no sense in getting out of the water if it's going to keep you from getting to the shore where you want to go. I mean, if you're not going to ever be able to do that, and I believe what the Lord is trying to stress to us tonight is He's saying, listen, I understand that things get discouraging. He had to walk in the fog too. But the reason He made it is because He kept His eyes on the kingdom. And we need to understand, we can't just let our thoughts or our view of heaven just be some afterthought or some stupid happy ending. But it needs to become our everything. It needs to be our perfect incentive on living for God in the way that we should, because we realize what our reward is going to be. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. If anybody's worried about living a holy and a sanctified life, it's me. Okay? So I understand how you folks feel, that you are so worried about living right and just living the kind of life that's going to be accepted, that a lot of times that's all we focus all our attention on. I mean, I got four kids. I mean, I'm very busy in the ministry. I know what it's like to be swamped with everyday life. But I also got to step back and look at the Word of God and see where I'm exhorted time and time again. Don't let those things be your focus. Yes, you have to deal with them. Yes, you have to participate. But if you want to make it through without becoming weary and well-doing and being consumed by the fog, then you have to keep your eyes on that shoreline. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and as Your people, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. Lord, You know as well as we do, sometimes down here it's flat out discouraging. We're not complaining. I mean, we understand that not everything's going to be peaches and cream. Lord, even if there wasn't a heaven, I'd still serve You, even if I just went into soul sleep. But Lord, I sure am glad that's not the way that it is. Lord, and I understand that I can sit around and get so focused on the things of this world that I can get so discouraged that I just want to give up and quit. So Lord, I'm asking that You'd help every single one of us to take to heart and take to mind and put into practice the principle that You've laid out very clearly before us, to keep our eyes on the kingdom of God so that encouragement will always be there. So when the fog comes and surrounds us and screams to us that we've got to get out of the water, we'll only have one answer. I've just got a little ways to go yet, and I know that I'm going to reach the shore. Lord, help us around these altars as we worship You and thank You for what You offer, the eternity that You have in store for us. And help us to really take to heart and sit around and think about what it's going to look like and what it's going to feel like, so that You can fuel our tank to live for You on earth in the way that we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, I want to encourage you. Don't just let this be a sermon that you went in one ear and out the other, and pastor's up there being kind of goofy and yeah, it was all well and good. Spend some time thinking about this stuff. You've got enough stuff to discourage you in this life. You don't need anything more. You got enough stuff to discourage you. You don't need to spend any more time thinking about it. It's always going to be there. No sense in glorifying it. No sense in painting pictures of it and hanging it up in the house. Why don't you spend some time thinking about something that get you a little bit excited? And nothing should get you more excited than this. Amen. Let's come and pray. Hallelujah.